We're going to look at that in our chapter this morning in Matthew chapter 16. I'd love to have you turn there. We're going to let our little ones slip away to junior church, and we will turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin at verse 1. In our study this morning, Peter is talking to the Lord when the Lord has been instructing them, saying that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, he's going to be raised on the third day, and Peter takes him aside to set him straight. Said, Lord, this isn't going to happen this way because, we're going to make sure it doesn't. And the Lord's rebuke of Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Because it was not about man's will or man's perception or man's insight. It's about God's plan and what God is doing. And Mr. Spafford, the author of that song, reflected that in extraordinary power. In the midst of all the grief, to write down and say, but it is well with my soul because I'm held in his strong hand. I love that. When they have to go to junior church and they're crying in protest because they'd rather stay here and listen to... Well, our study this morning is in Matthew chapter 16, and what we're going to do is look at this issue of listening to the Lord. And we're going to cover a lot of material today, but it's all a cohesive unit in understanding what it means to listen to the living God, to recognize the truth that we've simply been talking about here, that we are a people who are undergirded by the Lord. We are protected and watched over by him. And therefore, we have this realization that we can trust him. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And God is intimately engaged in our lives and is leading us and is speaking to us. He's giving us direction, and we have to have a capacity for listening to that. So today we're going to look at an example of a refusal to listen, a determined refusal to listen. And then we're going to look at simply immaturity that keeps from listening but can be corrected. And then we'll look at an example of extraordinary listening, which is evidence of the work of God. And then the danger, so we have 4 points we're going to look at today, of lapsing back into that failure to listen. I hope to tie all this together for you. There's a story that's told of a young man who was applying for a position with a telegraph company, and it was required that you know the Morse code in order to do this, so he had shown up because he knew the Morse code. And not only that, but there were 6 others in the room who also knew the Morse code, and so they were all waiting for the opportunity to apply for this position. It was a noisy room, all kinds of noise going on and in the background, and as they were waiting for the position, after a few moments, the kid rose up, and he walked through the door into the room where the interviews were supposed to take place. And the other 6 looked at each other and thought, what just happened here? Because nobody called, nobody said come in, and they were a little bit indignant that he had the nerve to get up and do this. And then they started kind of thinking to themselves, well, this is going to throw him out. So now there's just 6 of us looking for the job because of his arrogance. And so after a few moments, the door opened up, and indeed the young man came back out. But this time he was accompanied by the boss. And the boss said to the 6 who were remaining, I want to thank you all for coming. We've decided to hire this one, and you're free to go. Well, now the 6 are really ticked off. And they're saying, we never even got an interview, never even got a chance to present what we know. Why are you hiring this guy? And the boss said, you know, the whole time you've been sitting here in the background has been the Morse code for, if you understand this message, walk through the room, you're hired. And this guy was listening and heard that message and got up and got the job. You know, we live in a world of noise. It is relentless in this connected age of the internet and cable TV. I mean, it's just almost a challenge to find a refuge from it. And in this connected, noisy age, We are compelled to be men and women and young people who listen to God so that we're hearing Him, we're tracking with Him, we're following Him. We look today again at those who refuse to listen, and then those who wanted to listen, but they were just kind of clumsy at it, and how we might improve. So I want to read our passage, and then we're going to take some time and ask the Lord to help us as we study it. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees approached, and as a test, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red, and in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation wants a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And then he left them and went away. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus told them, "Watch out and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they discussed among themselves, "Oh, we didn't bring any bread, yeast, or leaven." And then, aware of this, Jesus said, "You of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it that you don't understand when I told you, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it wasn't about bread?" Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the yeast and bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. And from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, "Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you." But he turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." Well, that's as far as we want to go today. It's a lot to cover. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with it. Lord God, we do pray that as we study this passage and examine what is the interaction between you and the Pharisees and you and the disciples and the disciples' response, help us, Lord, to not just live in the first century, but to see its implication for our lives in the 21st century. We pray, Father, that there would be an ongoing pursuit of what it means to listen to you and to think your thoughts after you and to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So guide us, we pray, this morning as we study your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees are back into the picture again. And so, if you recall from a week ago, we were looking at the story of the Lord, and he had gone from the Sea of Galilee and his interactions with the Pharisees up into the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was way up in northern Galilee, and then had gone from there after the experience of healing the woman who was the Canaanite of her daughter, going down to the Decapolis and giving this feast to 4,000 people who were largely a Gentile audience. And then it said at the very end of chapter 15 that he had gone back into the region of Magadan, which would be back on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And so he's back again in the Jewish realm, in this Jewish presence. And while he's there, then he's confronted again by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they come with this challenging question. And they say to him as a test, "Show us a sign from heaven." And the Pharisees were testing Jesus. The word really is a word that also means tempting, trying. It's a temptation. It's a testing process. They do not have really God's heart in mind or God's agenda in mind. They have their own agenda. Now, some of the commentaries and scholars of this era say that the belief on the part of the people was that a demon could replicate a miracle that was in the human realm, that a demon had the capacity of doing something that seemed supernatural in the human realm, but that no demon could replicate something in the heavenly realm. And so the language that they bring is specifically, "Show us a sign from heaven." They wanted something that would cause them to believe. The problem is, they really didn't have any interest in believing. Their heart is just hard. It is resistant. It is refusing to believe. Because the Lord's response to them is to give them a rebuke. He says, "You understand weather forecasting. You understand that if the sky is reddish at night, then you have a good day of weather tomorrow. But if the sky is reddish in the morning, you can anticipate a storm coming in." We know that today. Many of you have probably heard of the little expression, "red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning." So it's an old-fashioned, simple way of reading the weather patterns and knowing what's going on. He's rebuking them because he says, "You guys can read the simple weather patterns, but you're not paying attention to the abundance of evidence that there is a significant thing that is going on in the nation of Israel." When I say that they refused to believe, I mean they refused to believe. Because the Lord said to them, "The only sign that you're going to receive is the sign of Jonah." Now, these are all Bible students. These are scholars of the Word. These are people who study the pages. They know all about Jonah, and they know the whole story, including how many days Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. They know that he was in that 3 days, and the 3 days that he was there was a picture then of what would happen when the Lord Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. And on that third day, when the Lord was resurrected, the guards came back to the religious leaders, and their faces are white, ashen, and their jaw is hanging open as they say, "You are not going to believe what happened." And they describe how the ground shook and the stone rolled away and the Lord was gone and he had been resurrected, raised from the dead. I remember him saying that. That's why you guys put the seal on there, because you were afraid of something like this happening. And what was their response? They've got the sign from heaven they were asking for, didn't they? And their response was, "Here's some money. Don't you ever tell anybody that this happened." That's willful disbelief. That is a hard heart. And that's the heart of these Pharisees. And Jesus recognizes that, and he calls it out. He says, "You are an evil," verse 4, "evil and adulterous generation." And it says then in the end of verse 4, "Then he left them and went away." He rebukes them and he leaves. Now what's interesting is that this is the first time that this particular word is used to describe this. In the other encounters, and you know that there have been many because we're already in chapter 16 of Matthew. In the other encounters, it's always Jesus withdrew. He didn't give up, he just withdrew. He gave them some time to think about it. This is a different word. It means to abandon. It means to forsake. It does mean to leave, but it leaving in that abandonment idea. There is a turning of the corner again in our storyline with Matthew, as he's been walking us through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. We're past now the 2-year point of his 3 years of earthly ministry, and as we enter into that third year, the hostility of the religious establishment has become so great that Jesus is recognizing where all this is going, and he is he's abandoning them because of the hardness of their heart. And he's spending the last year pushing into the lives of his disciples and preparing them for the next stage. And that's what he does in this passage as he takes them aside now and begins to minister and work with them. Point number 2, some people are just slow to understand, which leads us in verse 5 and following. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said, "Now you be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so the disciples think that this is about food. The disciples have concluded this must be about the fact that we forgot to bring some bread. Now, Mark factors into this, and he tells us that there actually was one loaf from previous season that they had bread, but they'd forgotten to resupply for the trip. It's interesting that this would be the direction of their thought, but I think it's helpful for us to understand the world in which they lived, because they were guys who valued and respected the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the chief priests. Their whole system was built around them, and these are the big dogs in the room. They're the knowledgeable ones. They're the ones who studied this text in its original language. They're the ones who actually spend all their time studying the scriptures. They don't have another job fishing or another job farming. They're full time at the business of studying the text. And they are full of information and exhaustive explanation about why you should do this or that or the other thing relative to the text. And if the lowly disciples had thought for a moment that they could engage them in a debate about some passage or the meaning of it, they'd be chewed up and spit out in that debate, because these guys know all of the sources, and they know how to quote them, and they know how to nail down the position that they hold. They're good at it. And because they're good at it, these guys recognize that they hold a lofty position. And so when the Lord says, "You be careful of the leaven of the scribe of the Pharisees and Sadducees," they start thinking this must be about food. And the Lord gets after them, and he rebukes them, and he says to them, "You know, you guys saw what we did with the 5,000 and with the 4,000. Now, where is your mind on this, that you would think that I'm talking about food instead of listening to the story?" If the Pharisees are a picture for us of willfully refusing to listen to God, then these guys right here are a picture of us of just not thinking well, not listening very well. As somebody said, hearing is one of our senses, but listening is an art. We need to learn how to listen. What is the Lord saying? How is he saying that? What does he want us to do? How does he want us to respond to that? And so we cultivate and develop a heart that is listening to what God is doing and what God is saying, and have a sense of the fact that his spirit indwells us. And so we ought to be engaged in this ongoing direction and intimacy in life. It's very easy for us to be caught up with the noise of the world and to fail to recognize that God is speaking to our heart all the way along. I trust that happens to you, But God is engaged in your life in an intimate basis, and he is eager to participate with you in that if we'll just listen. Sometimes we'll listen and we'll misunderstand because we're not listening with the right kind of an ear. And the Lord explains to them about all this, and then it becomes clear to them. He said in verse 12, they understood. He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what was wrong with their teaching? You see, the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is they did know a lot of stuff, and a lot of what they were saying was true, but the fault Jesus was finding with them was their unbelief. The fact that they were willing to know all this stuff and yet missed what was happening right there in front of them. It was a willful denial. We have that happening in our own time. We have people who are in positions of power and influence, and we have a deference on the part of the body of Christ to many of them. We recognize that in our own world and in our own time, there's a gulf that has separated many of those who teach and preach and write and lecture from those who are trying to live it out in the daily life. And as the number of letters mount behind somebody's name, the awe and respect and grandeur of the individual rises, and the person listening to them is increasingly made aware that they better not challenge or argue or fail to believe what's being told because they don't know the original languages. They haven't studied that in the Hebrew and the Greek. Their Bible's probably an inferior translation because the big dog in the room doesn't quite agree with them. And so we wind up in the same position that the disciples were in, where we kind of just push it aside and say, well, you know, I was told. And God is saying to us, no, I'm in you. You're mine. I live in you, and you belong to me. And I want you on my page, and I want you listening to my spirit, and I want you plugged into my book, and I want you doing your own thinking. And it's great to have skillful instruction and people who say things that are the fruit of much work and are beneficial to us. But we also ought to be listening to others who are saying the same thing and never diminish who you are in the presence of the living God, because you are one of his holy ones. You are one of his saints. He has given you a brain to think this thing through and to process this. And the disciples were exhorted by the Lord. Yeah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have a ton of influence, but be careful what they're saying and check it out. And don't just buy it because it comes from those guys with lots of letters after their names. Those guys that can throw around the original languages. Check it out and see if it's true. The reality is that we often have individuals like that in our own culture who are correct most of the time, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were correct. They were correct on many things. In fact, the Lord said in another place that they should listen to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they have a lot of the truth of the Word of God. You know, they're put into the position of being the communicators of what was given to Moses. And so he wanted them to be heard. He just wants the disciples to listen with caution, listen with care, listen with discernment, because there is there's error that can creep up in them. They're not inerrant. They're not incapable of error. So the challenge then that we face as we look at these disciples is that they are exhorted by the Lord to be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of the unbelief that is in their instructions, because of the things that undermine the Word of God, the things that lead people away from the right response to the Word of God. So let me put that in modern terms, at least the first two examples we've looked at. First of all, we have the example of the Pharisees, and these are the willfully unbelieving. These are the ones who refuse to buy it. And we have those in our culture. We have those who are gifted in the scientific realm, knowledgeable people who have way more comprehension about what's going on in our universe than you and I do. They are painfully aware of the absolutely extraordinarily unique situation that is planet Earth, that we are in terms of the solar systems and our solar system in particular, in this extraordinary position where we can support this life that we have here, and everything is perfect. And yet in the midst of all that, drop the blinders over the eye of faith and say it all happened by this really cool explosion and we just lucked out. That's willful unbelief. But at the same time, we have those who are part of the kingdom of God who have believed, and in their belief, they have embraced a desire to control other people. They've embraced a desire to manipulate, and a desire to use their positions of authority and headship, leadership in the realm of instruction to hold the church and to hold people in control. And the Lord is saying concerning the Pharisees and the Sadducees that there's an unbelief that governs that. And we have people today who will say, yeah, you should read the Bible, but just be aware, you know, that Jesus didn't walk on water. He was in some reeds near the water, and it appeared that he was walking on water. And Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. What happened was that the little boy offered his food, and his act of generosity inspired everyone else, and they all offered their food, and lo and behold, everyone was fed. And on and on and on. Use the brain God gave you. Be a student of the book. All right. We have lots to cover, so hang on there. Pizza's coming. So, we come now to this region, verse 13, when he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And so I want to put the map back up there again so you can understand, because we're looking at this history of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's important for us to understand the geography of what we're looking at too. Now, chapter 15, we saw the Lord go from Capernaum up into Tyre and Sidon, where he met the woman who had the daughter who was demon-possessed, the Canaanite woman. He healed her. Then he came down to Decapolis. Here's where he fed the 4,000 last month. Well, not last month, but we looked at it last week, I mean. And he fed the 4,000. And then if you look at the last verse of chapter 15, after he fed that crowd in the Decapolis, then he went, I did that. Sorry. Yeah, this is the last time they're going to let me use this for the laser light. I pushed the wrong button. So it says he went over to Magdala, this region over here. Again, this is the side where the Jewish people are predominant. Jerusalem is down here, and so they have access to Jesus, and every encounter he's had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been in this side. Now, verse 13, they've crossed over to Bethsaida and up to Caesarea Philippi. So we are now up in the ancient region of Dan, one of the early tribes, and way out there, Jesus increasingly, and why I want you to see this on a map, is because he is moving away from the presence of the Pharisees and Sadducees in order to go deep with his disciples and prepare them for the next phase of what's going to happen. Because from this outer region, he will then relaunch his ministry in through Galilee to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. So let me pick it up in verse 13. He came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, John the Baptist, Elijah. There's all kinds of answers running around out there. But Jesus says in verse 15, but you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Now it's interesting, in the Greek, Greek helps us with the second person. Because the second person pronoun in the English, whether it's singular or plural, is just you. So if I'm talking to Jonathan, that's you. Or if I'm talking to all of you, it's you. Unless you live in the South and you can use y'all. That helps. But I've heard y'all used with just one too, so it doesn't really help. But it can help. But in the Greek, there are two different words. And so it's very easy for us when we look here in verse 15, he's asking the group, who do you, the plural, who do you all say that I am? And Peter's the one who answers, but we need to understand that Peter's answering for the group now because he's speaking on their behalf, and he answers and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. It is God's work that brings Peter to the place of understanding. It is God's work that helps us listen, helps us understand, helps us to see. So you see the partnership in this? On the one hand, there can be the willful refusing to believe. On the other hand, there can just be the immaturity. It's a joint thing where God is working in you to help you understand things, and you are listening to what he is saying. And so when Peter says this, the Lord says, this is God's work. This wasn't just your figuring it out. This was God's work that has opened your eyes and opened your heart. Every man and woman in this room who knows that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and have that personal relationship can be saying in your heart right now, thank you, Lord, because you're the one that opened my eyes to see it. You're the one that made it clear to me. Well, it's also interesting, when Simon Peter answered him, he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, again, not to throw a Greek at you, but it is interesting here. The Greek, the English has both definite and indefinite articles. So the definite article is the, and the indefinite is a. And so when you're talking about a dog, you could be talking about any one of a number of dogs. But if you're talking about the dog, you're talking about one specific dog. So we recognize our use of the articles. The Greek only has the definite article. When they want to be ambiguous or indefinite, they don't use an article at all. So it just is left out. And sometimes the translators have to put it in to make it make sense. And so here is the first time that the definite article is used. If you want to, you could go back to the passage where the Lord is walking on the water and he comes and rescues Peter. And the response is, the men in the boat said, truly this is a Son of God. No definite article. Now, the translators all say the Son of God, and that's reasonable. That's right, because you can't make too much out of something that isn't there. But the point I want to make to you now is that it is here. Peter says in unambiguous terms, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a powerful statement, a powerful testimony, and Jesus praises the Father for it. Well, and he goes on, and he says in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give the keys of the kingdom to you. We'll come to that in just a moment. So now, of course, we're in a passage with just a few moments left where whole books have been written about Peter's, this interchange between the Lord and Peter. And so there's an entire church that wants to make the case that they're the only legitimate church because they laid claim to Peter first, and because they laid claim to Peter first, therefore all the rest of you are illegitimate because you aren't following the original formula, the original plan, as if it was all about Peter. Again, if you come back to what the Lord is saying, he's using Peter's name as nothing more than a similar word, a way of bouncing from Peter's name to the point that he wants to make. So Peter's name is Petros, which means a stone or a rock. And he says, upon this when he says, upon this rock, that's Petra, I will build my church, which is a like a bedrock. And so he's saying, using a play on words with Peter's name, he's referring to what Peter has just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, this confession, this acknowledgement, this realization in your heart who Jesus is the means upon which, that's the bedrock upon which I will build my church. And that's what he has said. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The church message has been, ever since that day, for 2,000 years in every corner of the world, it has been the exact same. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you're in. You don't have to become a Jew first. You don't have to repent of your nationality or your language group or anything else. You become a member of the body of Christ by the confession of faith. And so that's what he's referring to, and that's the privilege that we have. Then he comes and he adds to it, again, more of what has created an enormous amount of confusion in the history of the church. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Now, some of your translations say the perfect, the future. It says, whatever you bind in heaven will be bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. And some of you have the future perfect. In other words, whatever you bind on heaven will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed on in heaven. Man, I'm trying to go too fast. I'm getting it all confused here. So both translations are out there because the Greek doesn't, it's inspecific there. You can have a perfect future or a plain future, a normal future. It's the same language. And so it becomes a translation issue, to which I say it doesn't matter. Because the point is, what he is saying to us is that, church, you have been given the challenge, the mandate, the responsibility for going out and reaching this world. So now he says to us, go into all the world. He has given to us this extraordinary message that if you will confess faith in Jesus Christ, you will be set free. You can become a part of this church that the living God is building, and it goes to all the world. But it's going to go through you. You realize that God will not preach the gospel through an angel? It does not matter that there is a jungle tribe in Ecuadorian jungle who has never heard the truth of this and is desperate to be saved. There's not going to be an angel that will appear to them and preach to them. God will not allow it. It will be done by us. He's given us the keys. He's given us the responsibility. And what else would explain why over 2,000 years men and women have risked life and limb in order to go into the most remote regions, because they are compelled to tell people about this incredible truth, because the only way it's going to happen. The challenge has been given to the church. And so we go out, and there are lives lost. Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the other three others in the Ecuadorian jungle who left, kissed their wives and children goodbye to go reach this tribal group that was violent on the day they arrived and killed all five of them. But they were followed by others. Rachel's saint, Nate's sister, followed immediately and was a part of the instrumental individuals who helped to bring that tribe to faith in Jesus Christ. Because we have the keys to the kingdom. We have to go. We're compelled to go. It is our obligation to go. And so we go into all these remote regions, and people run incredible risks and great suffering in order to get it done. Telling others is the believer's work. It's what we are called to do. Well, then we have one more encounter with Peter. The Lord gave the disciples orders to tell them no one that he was the Messiah, because his work is to prepare them more for what's about to happen. Now, he doesn't want them engaged in debate. Verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and so forth. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. Now, this is the same guy. I think you know that. There's only one Peter on the team. They didn't do a switcheroo here. This guy of extraordinary statement a few verses earlier is the guy who says, now, wait a minute, Lord, this is not going to happen. Not this way. You got us now. You don't have to worry about this. You know, this is exactly the same message that was coming from Satan back in Matthew 4 when he was in the temptation in the wilderness. And Satan said to Jesus, you want to avoid the cross? You want to avoid the pain, the suffering? Worship me now, I'll give it all to you. That was a real temptation. I mean, it was a real test. It belonged to Satan to give. And he said, you worship me, I'll let you have it. And now this is the same message. No, Lord, we're going to avoid the suffering. We're not going to let you pay any price for this. And his response to him is, get behind me, Satan, because he saw where that came from. Same place. And then look at what he says. He says, you're an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. You know, Peter forgets to listen in faith, but you and I have the obligation to let God help us think by faith, to think his way, to look at life his way, to realize that he's working on a supernatural plane. And that we get caught up in all the noise and paraphernalia and distractions and self-protection here on planet Earth. But we must live on a different plane because we are blood-bought. We're God's kids. We are protected by an almighty Father and undergirded by his powerful hands. And we are to walk and live as if we have the Spirit of God indwelling us and the words of God speaking to us. And in the basis of that, we go forth and we think his thoughts and live his ways and glorify his name. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that the disciples give to us about walking in faith and walking by grace. We just pray, Lord, that you give wisdom now to us as we seek to live this out in our weekly life. Help us, Lord, to be people who are learning how to listen, how to hear you, how to be attentive to what you are saying to us, how to walk by faith, how to pay attention to what your Spirit is leading. Help us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.